Before we look into the Word, let's bow together again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the reminder in our worship time, the importance and the significance, the value, the preciousness of the Word of God. I pray, Father, now as we look into your Word, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Apply these truths to our lives. And Father, may we as a church live out the truth of the liberty that you have bought for us through the death of Christ on the cross. May we apply it in practical ways, Father. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking through the book of Romans. We're working through that book. We are in the practical application portion of the book. As Jacob shared with us last Sunday, we're looking at Romans chapter 14, and really the section goes through 15-13. We're not going to get through all of that yet this morning, but talking about living our liberty, living out the freedom that we have in Christ. Jacob mentioned a saying that's pretty popular, been common: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. In other words, there are certain things we have to agree on, and if we can't agree on those, then there's really no basis for fellowship. Then there are some things that we're free to disagree on, and we should do so graciously. And that in every aspect of our interaction with each other should be driven by charity, which is the way the King James translates the Greek word agape in 1 Corinthians 13. We are to be in love with one another. We're to be loving towards each other. We've spent some time going through the early chapters of the book of Romans. In fact, we spent about a year going through chapters 1 through 11. These are the essentials that we consider non-negotiable. Chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talks about the universal need of justification, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 3, 21 through 4, 25, he talks about the only means of justification. I think this is the clearest passage in all of the Bible for elaborating, for demonstrating that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. 25 times Paul says you're saved by faith or by believing. 25 times in that passage. And he doesn't add anything else. All of the things that other people add, dedicating your life, cleaning up your life, getting baptized, taking communion, going to church, tithing, all of those things that other people add, Paul omits all of them. But 25 times he says faith or believe. And in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Paul talks about some of the benefits of that justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. What a blessed thing. We sang about that in one of the songs this morning. After posing and answering some questions in chapter 6 and 7, Paul brings up some more elaboration of benefits of justification. Therefore, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1 are such blessing. If you've never memorized those verses, I encourage you to do so. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses probably the idea that was on many of the minds of the people in Rome. What about Israel? Paul, you just told us the end of chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, but what about Israel? Hasn't God set aside Israel? If God could set aside Israel, how do we know that we can trust him for our promises? And so he spends 3 chapters showing that, yes, God has set aside Israel and is working for the church now, but there's still a remnant, and there will always be a remnant. And one day, when the times of the Gentiles have come to fruition, all Israel will be saved. And we spent time looking at that. I won't go over that again. Unity in the essentials, chapters 1 through 11. Liberty on the non-essentials in the section that we're working on through chapter 14 through 15, 13. When we talk about liberty, what were some of the issues in the first century that are addressed in the New Testament? What are some of the Christian liberty issues that were legitimate debates in those days? Pardon?
Their food.
Their food. Okay. Paul talks in Romans 14 about some people eat meat, some people only eat vegetables. Not as a dietary health issue, but as a religious issue. Really? They couldn't even agree on what to eat? How could they have a fellowship dinner? Somebody's going to bring meat and somebody else is going to be offended. Really? What are some of the other issues that they dealt with? Casey?
Special days.
Special days. Romans 14, Paul talks about some observe one day above another, others observe every day alike. How many of you have talked to somebody that still thinks the Sabbath ought to be special? I can remember when I was a kid. My parents weren't saved. Many of you are aware of that. I was taken to church by different families that were attending a little church that I was going to. Neighbors started taking me, and then they had the nerve to move to Wyoming, so they pawned me off on somebody else from the church. And I can remember as they were taking me home to drop me off that they were going to go out to eat afterward because they didn't want the wife to have to go home and cook because it was Sunday. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And then they had this discussion, and I never really caught the gist of it, but they had this discussion that they were feeling a little guilty because by going out to eat, they were making somebody else have to work. And so they weren't working, but they were making somebody else have to work, and wasn't that also bad? What are some other first century issues? Paul addresses one other in Romans 14. For it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else by which your brother stumbles. Now, nobody has any problem with drinking alcohol these days, right? My parents were alcoholics. I have a response. It's unconscious. It's uncontrollable. But I have a response to Christians drinking alcohol. Up here, I know they have the liberty to do it. Down here, my heart says, yeah, but. You ever have a yeah, but response? When we went to France the first time to visit our daughter and her boyfriend at that time, now our son-in-law, they took us to the church that they were going, which was very much like our church. The order of service was very similar to what we just did this morning. And then they were having a dinner afterward with bottles of wine set on the tables at the church dinner. I drank water. But when we went to our son-in-law's parents' house to eat, they served us wine. They didn't ask. They just set a glass in front of us and poured some. We had to stop them from pouring more. Okay? So we've got observing special days. We've got eating meat or not eating meat. We've got drinking wine. Any other things come up in the first century? Maybe not in Romans 14. How about the other passage that deals with Christian liberty? 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. We don't have a problem with meat sacrificed to idols these days. I'm not sure that anybody even knows where there's an idol's temple. But I've heard some people say, well, should you go shopping at a store chain that's owned by the Mormons? Knowing that your shopping is supporting, in some way, the Mormon church? How do you get away from that? Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, evidently there was a question about whether a missionary, Paul and Barnabas, could be married. Paul says, or do Barnabas and I only not have the right to take along a believing wife? And then there's the issue of, well, should missionaries be paid? Paul says, no soldier ever serves at his own expense. A farmer is always the first to share in the crop. Shouldn't we have the right to be paid for the ministry that we're doing? But I've used none of these things. So Paul said, this is a matter of liberty. I have the right to be paid by you. But I didn't use that. Okay, those are first century issues. Some of those are still issues. What are some contemporary issues of liberty?
How you dress.
How you dress. Okay. Are women allowed to wear pants? How many of you have been involved in discussions on that? Okay, I see some heads nodding. What are some other issues? Alcohol still. Jonathan?
Maybe what style of music you
like. I'm sorry?
What style of music you like.
Ooh. No church has ever have ever been split over the choice of music style. You've never heard of Worship Wars? There's a book by that. I've got it in my library. Not sure I could still find it anymore, but it's in my library somewhere. Worship Wars. People go to war over a set of drums. It was an IFCA regional at Green River Bible Church several years ago, and I noticed there was a set of drums up on the stage. And I asked Kirk Dunham, the pastor, how did you get away with getting a set of drums? And he said it was easy. The lady who plays the drums is 85. Nobody's going to bother her. Style of music, style of dress, alcohol.
Where you worship.
Okay.
King James.
Ooh. We had the couple come and visit our church. I greeted them in the foyer. They came in during the time before the service started. They walked around to the bookcase and were pulling out Bibles. They had signed the guest book, and then they left. And so they had signed the guest book with the phone number, so I called them. You know, I was nice to have you come and visit, but you didn't stay for the service. Yeah, we noticed the Bible you use is New American Standard. We don't believe in that. What are we going to do about that, John?
Southern Baptist, English.
Denominations?
Yes, denominations,
big people. Denominations are another issue. Things that people split over. I'd like to suggest that terminology makes a difference. I can remember when I was in Bible college and seminary that they were having this discussion. I remember a chapel service where the president of the school was preaching, and he used this illustration that he was asking his wife, "Dear, can I get another day out of this shirt? Can I wear this shirt another day?" And she was talking to him about it, and the conclusion was, "If it's doubtful, it's dirty." Y'all are chuckling. Nobody chuckled in that chapel service. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Once you label this whole category of things that we're talking about, worship style, alcohol, Sunday, Bible translation, once you label them doubtful things, what have you done? You've made them off limits, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14 is really clear about that. So I'm going to insist that we not use that terminology. I'm going to refer to these as open areas. Because if you call them doubtful areas, you decided the issue before you even discuss it. Before you even look to see what Scripture has to say about it, you prejudge the issue by your terminology. Interesting how many theological arguments are decided because of the way the terminology is determined. How important is this matter of Christian liberty? Paul devoted 1.5 chapters in the book of Romans to it. I suggest to you that makes it sound pretty important to me. When he wrote to Corinth, he devoted 3 chapters to it. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And then you've got that probably worst chapter break in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. That's not the start of a new thought. That's Paul's summarizing conclusion to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It ought to be 10:30 whatever, not 11:1. By making that chapter break, they divorce that summarizing statement from the 3 chapters that it's concluding. 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians, a chapter and a half in Romans, makes me think that maybe this matter of Christian liberty is pretty important. So, we're going to look at Romans 14 again. Jacob dealt with this last week, over 2 weeks. I think it's important enough to take another look at it, just make sure we really understand this issue, because so many people don't understand it. Because after all, if you disagree with me, you're wrong. That's the attitude you can't have, beloved. So the parties involved, first party is the stronger brother, and that's the one that Paul's writing Romans 14 to. He's addressing the stronger brother. The stronger brother is the one who knows the freedom we have in Christ, who knows that these are open areas, that this doesn't affect our salvation one way or the other, and really, to some extent, won't even affect our sanctification. The stronger brother is the one who knows the truth of the freedom we have in Christ and lives it responsibly. I underline that, responsibly. The other guy is the weaker brother. That's the one the stronger brother has to deal with. The weaker brother is the one who, maybe he's a new young Christian and hasn't been taught. Or maybe he has been Christian for a long time but still hasn't been taught. People can go to churches these days a long time and not receive good Bible teaching, good sound Bible teaching. I understand that. At least that's what I hear. I don't get to visit other churches because I'm always here. But that's what I hear from other people who have visited. Weaker brother. Weaker brother has all sorts of hang-ups. Weaker brother has all sorts of restrictions on things that he does and approves. And they're all, or at least most of them, extra-biblical. The stronger brother and the weaker brother inevitably are going to have some conflict. There are 2 other guys that are not mentioned in Romans 14. I mention them just in a sense for completeness. The legalist is the guy who really ought to know better, but he has these rules and he's not going to give them up and he's not going to bend for anybody, and he is going to condemn you if you violate his rules. We see this in Galatians chapter 2. Remember that passage where Paul's talking about when he was ministering in Antioch, Simon came down from Jerusalem and was fellowshipping with the folks in Antioch, and a lot of Gentiles had gotten saved in Antioch, and Peter was eating with the Gentiles and moving among them freely and having good fellowship until some other representatives from James in Jerusalem came down to Antioch. And then Peter began withdrawing from the Gentiles and just secluding himself with the other Jews. And Paul rebukes him to his face and says, Peter, you're not walking upright to the truth of the gospel. There is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. Live it, Peter. The way You deal with the legalist is totally... And the problem is, the legalist and the weaker brother may look the same. They may both not do the same things. And you have to know the person well enough to know whether that person's a weaker brother and you handle him with gentleness and love and patience, or whether that person is a legalist and you confront them. You have to know that. So this generally is going to be fleshed out in terms of the local church where you attend, where you get to know each other. And you get to know who is a legalist, and you get to know who is a weaker brother, and you respond to them appropriately. The last guy is the libertine. This is like what was going on in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man committing an act that isn't even known among the Gentiles, that he was living with his father's wife, evidently cohabiting with his stepmother. And the church at Corinth was proud of themselves for how broad-minded they were. Paul says, "What? I have judged this guy in absence. When you gather together as a church and I'm with you in spirit, put him out of the church." Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, Romans 14, 15, Paul doesn't deal with the legalist and the libertine, so we're not going to. We're going to just deal with the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Jacob took us through Romans chapter 14 and developed it, going through in an expositional way. I'm going to go back over some of that same material, only in a bit more topical fashion, just to see if it will illumine things up a little bit better for us. First of all, Paul gives some instructions to everybody. Catch up with myself and my notes. Instructions for everybody. Stronger brother, weaker brother, everybody. Recognize and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is fundamental. This is building on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is building on that. It's assuming that. Look at these verses with me. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When Paul says to his own master he stands or falls, who's the master he's talking about? Jesus. Hello. You're not the other guy's master. You ain't his boss. Nobody died and left you in charge. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. You and I, stronger brother and weaker brother, every one of us, without exception, belong to Jesus Christ. He bought us with his blood. We don't belong to ourselves. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Remember 1 Corinthians 6? Paul's getting ready to lead into this discussion of Christian liberty. Go on with me, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again. Wait, to what end? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain that. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is the word bema in the Greek. It's used in the Greek games of the judges stand in the podium where the winner of the race would be brought to receive his wreath. The bema. We're all going to stand before Christ. All of us as believers. This is the first judgment after the rapture. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one will have to give an account for everybody else to God. No, that's not what mine says either. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself. I don't have to give an account to God for you. You're not my job. I have enough trouble taking care of me, believe me. I have plenty of trouble taking care of me without taking upon myself controlling or judging you. How submitted are we to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is He our Lord? Is He the one that we're making the decisions for? Is He the one that's giving us the principles that we're going to live our lives by? Not our culture, not even necessarily our church. Christ. He's the head of the church, after all. He's the head of the body. Instructions to everybody. Recognize and submit to the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, don't judge your brother. Don't judge your brother. Verse 4 again. Who are you to judge a servant of another? Who are you? Verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, please understand, there's a discussion today about, well, we're not supposed to judge one another on anything. You have to take this in context. This isn't the context of Christian liberty. This isn't the context of the open areas. There are things we are commanded to judge about. Keep your finger here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians. This is that situation I referred to earlier. Immorality of such a kind, verse 1, that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver this guy to Satan. That's who he's living for. He doesn't lose his salvation, but he may lose his life. Somebody once said, you believe a Christian can commit immorality and still go to heaven? I say, absolutely. In fact, he may get there sooner. And we chuckle. Nothing funny about that. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Keep your finger there. No, don't. Keep your finger still in Romans 14. Go with me to 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1, towards the end of the chapter, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. There are areas of doctrinal defection, and there are areas of moral compromise that we must judge. That's not what we're talking about here in Romans 14. Go back there. We're not to judge one another in regards to these open areas. Thirdly, keep your priorities straight. Keep your priorities straight. Look at verse 17. Let me start in verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What are your priorities? What's the kingdom of God really all about? Is it eating and drinking? Is it a style of music? Is it a style of dress? There's so many things Christians fight about these days. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. We need to have a proper sense of priorities. What's really important here? Is the style of music that important? I have styles of music that I like and some I don't like. And some of you listen to music probably regularly that I wouldn't. Great. Keep it at home. Just kidding. Okay? We have a variety of music that we sing here in church. Sometimes when Trevor is playing his keyboard, he's introducing some song that probably I wouldn't ever use. You know what? That's good. That's good. That stretches me. It may minister to you in a way it doesn't minister to me. When we are part of a body, just like when we're part of a family, you do things because you're part of a family that you wouldn't necessarily do individually. When our kids were home, we had a tradition that every birthday that came along, the birthday person got to choose where we went out to eat. Dawn invariably would choose a Chinese restaurant. And so I'd go eat Chinese food with her. I never chose a Chinese restaurant. Okay. But I went with her and I went gladly and I enjoyed it because I enjoyed her company and I wanted her to be happy. And it's not that important. Priorities. Our fellowship, our love for one another, our relationship is more important than some of these trivial things that people fight over. We've got to understand that. This is where loving one another comes in. I can love you even if you like Chinese food. I can love you even with the music you listen to. I can love you even with the things that you wear to church. I can love you even what translation of the Bible you use. Those things are not what's important. Submitting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't judge your brother. Keep your priorities straight. And then follow your own conscience and faith. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. You can almost hear Paul saying, so what? Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards each day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Skip down to verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Follow your own conscience. This means that you and I have to go to the Word, dig out from Scripture the principles that apply to situations that we encounter, and make a decision based on the wisdom God has given us concerning those decisions. This is why legalism is so attractive to some people. Legalism says, you just follow these rules and you'll be fine. And of course, they're my rules. If you're following somebody else's rules, you're not going to be fine. Not enough of you are laughing. I'm hoping you're realizing the sarcasm there. Okay. People flock often to legalistic ministries because they don't have to grow and be mature and use wisdom. They just follow the list of rules, and that's so much easier. It's so much more difficult to walk in wisdom before the Lord and say, okay, I have some different principles that apply to this. Principles about my own personal body, principles about offending a weaker brother, principles about not causing a stumbling block to an unsafe person, principles about lordship of Jesus Christ in my life and this decision. And I have to weigh those different issues and come up with a choice of what I'm going to do in a particular situation. And that's sometimes tough. And so some people would much rather just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Beloved, as attractive as that is, we have to resist that. Because that's legalism. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, maturing in the faith, understanding these open areas, making wise, godly decisions. Okay, so instructions to the stronger brother. This is the guy who's addressed in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who eats, that's the stronger brother. He knows that he has the liberty to eat meat, and even 1 Corinthians 8, meat sacrificed to an idol. Because often that was the best, choicest cuts of the meat, because that was offered to some idol, and you wanted to please the idol. And then the priest in the idol's temple would sell it in the meat market, and you could get a good buy on a good cut of steak. Who would argue with that? Well, who would argue with that? Maybe somebody that used to worship at that idol's temple before they got saved, and they still have a conscience that bothers them. Don't look down on the weaker brother. Beloved, every one of us at one time or another, we were that weaker brother. At one time or another, we were that weaker brother. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Verse 13 through 15. Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Remember, this is in the context of Christian liberty in these open areas. He's not saying that drunkenness is okay. He's not saying adultery is okay. He's not saying murder is okay. Those things are clearly wrong. That's the context. Open areas. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Keep your finger here and go to Romans, 1 Corinthians 8. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. 1 Corinthians 8. This is Paul's section dealing with Christian liberty to the Corinthians. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple. That's even a step above buying meat in the idol's meat market. This is dining in their restaurant. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. That's the phrase I wanted you to see. Back in Romans 14:15, for whom Christ died. In both of these places, Paul emphasizes that. Jesus was willing to die on behalf of this guy. Aren't you willing to give up some choice for him? Aren't you willing to give up steak if that's going to cause your brother to... Jesus died for him. What are you willing to do for him? Why would you insist on your right when Jesus totally gave up his right to purchase that person? Verse 20 and 21 back in Romans 14. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Last verse in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. But I not cause my brother to stumble. That's somebody who loves his brother more than he loves his steak, more than he loves his own personal rights. I sometimes hear people talking about, I've got the right to do this. And I think, yeah, you do, but why would you? Why would you, knowing what this may do to your weaker brother, what this may do to your fellow Christian, why would you do that? Yeah, you have the right to do it, and I'll defend your right to do it, but also challenge your wisdom in doing it. If there are no weaker brothers around, then it's a different issue. Okay, let's quickly wrap. Pursue peace and edification. Verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It's not going to create peace if you're causing your weaker brother to stumble. So don't do that. Don't do that. And finally, and be willing to give up a right for the sake of your brother. And that's the passage I quoted from 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul said, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. But I might not cause my brother to stumble. Are you willing to love your brother as much as Paul did? Finally, instructions to the weaker brother. Don't judge your brother. You need to understand somebody else may approve something that you don't do yourself. That's okay. It's got to be okay, beloved. Yeah, but he's... Yeah, I know. But, yeah, I understand. Don't judge your brother. In the realm of open areas, you have to give the other person the right to make a choice that you wouldn't make and still love him and still have fellowship with him. Develop and abide by your own convictions. This is so important. Verse 22. Well, verse 5 concludes, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Study the word. Apply the principles. Ask and pray God for wisdom. Ask God to help you love your brother. And then do what God leads you to do. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he does. Don't condemn yourself in what you do. Follow your own conviction. And finally, same thing that Paul said to the stronger brother. Pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. There is so much opportunity for division and conflict over these open areas. Recognize that this is a tool of Satan to try to divide the church. And don't do it. Love one another. Accept one another. And let your brother or sister's choices that differ from the choices you would make, let them be okay, because God has received him. God has received him. Lord willing, we'll finish this up going into chapter 15 next week. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we realize that sometimes believers will disagree on things. What I understand from Romans 14 is that that's okay. Not everyone has the same understanding. Not everyone has the same background. Not everyone has the same experience. But we are called to love one another, to pursue peace with one another, to encourage one another, to give up our choices to please one another. Father, give us that kind of love and fellowship, Bible Church. That we will not insist on our own prerogatives or our own rights, Instead, we will desire to pursue peace and edification. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.